Well, good morning. Okay. I'm in Ezekiel, as you might guess. Chapter 34. Ezekiel is kind of an obscure book. I didn't know much about it. I probably still don't know a whole lot about it. But until I just started reading it. And I ran across a phrase, "And they shall know I am Lord." And it's in Ezekiel 34 times, and about two-thirds of the times is in a negative context, and one-third of the time is in a positive context. And there is some graphic description in there. That, oh, this is good stuff. And then I thought, well, I'm not going to read that publicly, I guess. And over and over and over again, it's the same story. Over and over again. God wants us to know He is Lord. And this year lends itself to this greatly. Seems like it's an end apocalyptic year or something like that. But that's not why I was reading Ezekiel. It just happened to... it was time for me to read Ezekiel, so... that's why I was reading Ezekiel. And as I read chapter 34, I want you to hear the nature of God. So it seems like everything fits together. And sometimes I begin, if I'd done this before, which I probably have, but anyway, here goes again. My goal is, when I get a lesson, is to take what I've been looking at and to relay it to you. That's about the highest of my goals, is to talk to you about what I've been looking at. So I don't have, well, I do have. It is a great, very great point to make, but it's the same one we keep making over and over again. So. Because God is, He is Lord. It's the same story, same old story. All right. So as I read this, I'm going to stop occasionally. So I'm not sure when that'll be. So chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me. All right, I'm going to stop already because I just remembered. Ezekiel is in exile in Babylon, and he was from the northern kingdom, so that was the very sinful part of Israel, and so they got taken early to Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar, he was the, there were several Nebuchadnezzars, Dan and different ones, but they attacked Jerusalem multiple times. I think it was up to 7, if I understand right. And so some of the Israelites went early, some of them went later. And so Ezekiel was a prophet, and he ended up being one of the early ones, I believe. And anyway, he was with the people in Babylon. Jeremiah, on the other hand, was also a prophet, And Judah, which was the slightly better Israelites, and so they got to stay longer in Israel. And so, and Jeremiah didn't go into exile. Jeremiah stayed with the Israelites, and he actually ended up in Egypt. And so these are kind of the same time. And they may never have met each other because they were from different ends of the country, but they have similar stories. Because don't you think when you're serving God that things should go right? Well, these are two men, two examples of men who served God very well, and things went absolutely horrible for them. Jeremiah, everything he prophesied came true, and he got to participate in the consequences for it. And was just, he had God's tell him multiple times through Jeremiah that God would protect him and be with him. He had that personal guarantee, which would be awesome, wouldn't it? I mean, we do have that, actually, but it's kind of to everybody. And anyway, Jeremiah had it specifically. But he still had to go through, oh, I mean, he was up to his armpits in mud. He was taken to Egypt, and then the people got wiped out in Egypt. Anyway, so, and then Ezekiel, God decides to use his wife as a metaphor, and so his wife dies, and he's not allowed to mourn for her. And so that's like, man, that is tough. And so Ezekiel went through all of that. So these men are doing exactly what God wants them to do, and still their life is not going very smoothly. So anyway, I wanted to make that point. Okay. And they shall know I am Lord. And also hear the nature of God as I read this. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I think about how comforting that would be to exiles in Babylon. That would be comforting to know that eventually God is going to bring us back. Let's see, where was I? And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. We were commenting in class about going to the poor, the people who get forgotten, the people who live on the edges, you know, they're not main society. The ones that get forgotten won't be forgotten. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my son David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Get the page. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their seasons. They shall be showers of blessings, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord. When I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them, they shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. So could you hear God's nature in there? God, see, I've read the whole book of Ezekiel, so I have all this perspective that's hard to communicate. But Ezekiel is, this is a positive chapter, if you couldn't tell. He, Ezekiel just, God, the first couple chapters, he's just very hard on the Jews, just very, very tough on them. And that's when Ezekiel's wife dies and is the example. And then he goes into the Ammonites. The Ammonites were cousins of the Jews, and he's hard on the Ammonites. And he's hard on the Moabites, which were also cousins, and Mount Seir, which were Ishmaelites, I believe. And then he's hard on the Philistines, and on Tyre. Tyre was somewhat of an ally, off and on again, apparently, with Israel. And Sidon as well. He was hard on Sidon. And Egypt. Egypt had, well, you know what the relationship was with Israel. They enslaved the Israelites for 400 years, I think, 500 maybe. And then every time Israel gets in trouble, where do they run? They run to Egypt. Not quite make sense. But anyway, he rails on Egypt as well. And then what happened with Nebuchadnezzar? What did he do? He come right through there, and he fulfilled all those prophecies. He just, one right after another, he clicked through all that whole list. Clicked through them. And and then at the end of Ezekiel, he starts getting more positive, and the Jews are going to be taken back to their land and be a nation once again. And then he talks about a couple other places, but it is prophecy. Reading the prophets are. What is the point? What is the point? The point is, a prophet comes to a people who aren't doing what is right, and God says, "All right, you're not doing what I want you to do. You're not fulfilling my nature. You're not binding up the wounded. You're not going to the poor. You're not strengthening the weak." Yeah, the widows and the orphans, in I guess James maybe, but we are to look after those people and to do those things and to be righteous, to live according to God's will. We're not supposed to do certain things that are against that, and God has told us not to do, and there's consequences for that. I heard on the radio that whatever the number of COVID cases is in the United States, the amount of babies that have been aborted in this year is 3 times the size of that, of COVID. And you don't hear that at all. That's not even, doesn't even make the news. Well, dead once, I guess. But it's not even on the radar. 3 times as many human beings have been killed with abortion as COVID. And we're freaking out over wearing our masks and wearing our rubber gloves, and I mean that stuff does something, but so's not sticking a needle in a baby. I don't get it. And we wonder why things are falling apart. It's the whole Bible is about that. The whole Bible is. You can't Cain, the first third human being on the earth, think, kill somebody. There's consequences. God was right there. I mean, how far? That's not very far away. Not very far away. His parents walked and talked with God in the garden. Can you imagine that? That's as close as you can get. There's consequences. He was marked and exiled, so he did his own thing. And then you got Noah. The earth was so bad that Noah and a total of eight people were the only ones God could find to save out of the whole earth. It's just repeated over and over and over and over again. And now this is sort of towards the end of the Old Testament, and it's happening again. It's the same story. We have to recognize God. Or there'll be consequences. And that's called worship. Okay. So now I want to go to Philippians chapter 1.
All right.
So I'm going to read this and make comments, I guess. All right. So, we are like a mirror, okay? We reflect God. That's our job. We're like the moon. The moon doesn't make any light. The moon reflects the light of the sun, okay? So, sometimes we're the new moon, where we're kind of dark, and you can kind of tell where we're at, but not very. Sometimes we're the full moon, and we're just lighting up the sky at night. And that's our job. And so we need to work on how we reflect God. That's why I'm stressing the nature of God. God is... You pick where you want to read in the Bible, you can probably find it. Where God takes, he takes care of the marginal people. He takes care of, we take care of each other. We pride ourselves in that. And we need to do that. And we need to improve at it. We need to constantly work at it. And, so we need to be that way because Christ was that way for us. Christ came, was our sacrifice, paid for our sins, right? When we were totally undeserving. We were enemies of Christ. And he sacrificed his life for us. And so we are expected to be that mirror and do that same thing for other people. We are to forgive as we've been forgiven. There's another one that I cannot think of right at the moment. But we are to treat people who do not treat us well. We treat them well because that's how Christ treated us and forgave us. So that's how when... And that's part of knowing God and worshiping him, is living our lives so that God is reflected in what we say and do. Okay, I hope that made sense. All right, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers, the shepherds, you know, the bishops, or the shepherds, I appreciate our shepherds, Greg and Charles. And I know right around 9:30, my phone's going to go ding. And I don't even have to look at it. And I feel better just because I know it's 9:30 and my phone ding. Because I know it's Charles sending me a scripture. I don't even have to read it. And it might be days before I read it, actually. And... because I know Charles is out there putting those verses out there, and that's a good thing. It brings me comfort. Okay, where was I? I almost made it to verse 2. All right. And deacons, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer. That didn't make sense. All right, starting over. Verse 3. I thank my God in all. All right, I'm reading it right. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. There we go. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in mine imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, and how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I really appreciated Alan's comments on basically keeping it simple, that we get too complicated, things get too traditional and all this stuff. And it's a simple thing, concept maybe, but it's not easy to do. And so we need to just, this is just part of reading the prophets. What time is it? 11:40. Okay, so I'm close to being done. Okay, so we need to keep it simple, because when you start getting complicated, you get caught up in the details and all the bunny trails and all this different stuff, like I am right now. So we need to recognize that God is God. I mean, He made us. He made the air we're breathing. He made the food we eat. There's nothing that we have or are, or touch or anything that He didn't make. So we need to recognize that and be grateful to Him, to praise Him, and this is His word, all right? This is His message to us, His revelation to us, His teaching to us. So we need to know it and to follow that as closely as we can. All right. So, I had more in Philippians, but we are moving on. So, I get this periodical here, and I was talking about worship. I'm going to read a short portion here. Jesus told this Samaritan woman that true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's John 4:23-24. Our corporate worship, or what we're doing right now, is essential and brings us together and unifies us with fellow Christians. Sharing the blessing of Christ's sacrifice is critical. 1 Corinthians 10:16-17, and that's partaking in the Lord's table. But our worship must not end there. Understand that worship is to benefit you, or to me. Do what you read in God's Word, not what other humans tell you to do. Make learning, reading, and encouraging a part of your worship activity. Make worship a part of your day, every day. Sing and pray and give every day. You can do these things as you drive from place to place. You can use quiet times to do these things. Make giving a part of every day, but not just money. Give your time, kindness, support, compassion, and self-sacrificing love. Set aside time to do these things, and your spiritual health and everything that goes with positive spiritual health will reach levels of joy and contentment you can only dream about. I like that. Three things. I can do three things, right? I can sing, I can pray, and I can give. Every day. And and those are my thoughts for this morning. We need to do this. This is highly important. The Lord's table is a command. We need to do this. Very important. But our personal worship of God is also very important. We need to recognize God is God, and to praise Him for it. And that does really nothing for God, but it does a whole lot for us, because it puts us in a correct frame of mind. You can go through your day knowing who is God. And that straightens out everything else. Whether you're Ezekiel and your wife is dying because of that, or you are Jeremiah and you're taken off in some foreign country and you told the people exactly what was going to happen and they didn't believe you, and then you get to go along and participate. How maddening would that be? But remember the nature of God and do those things and praise Him for it. Sing to Him. Pray to Him. What was the other one? Oh, and give. Give, yes. And give. You know, when you're at work, do something a little extra. Make somebody else's job easier. That's how I keep a good attitude at work. My job is to make their job easier. And that's amazing how that makes your attitude better. Because my job is to make them lazier, I guess. I don't know. Sometimes that's how it works. But sometimes it's not that way. Sometimes they work even harder. So those are my thoughts for this morning. I hope it was useful to you. We'll offer the invitation at this time because that's always open. If you want to be closer to God, to be right with God, please make your wishes known as we stand and sing the closing song.